In chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis, God gives us a full account of how He brought the world into being, and especially how He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us," that's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is a triune God. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every living, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, "God created man upright, but he sought out many inventions." How soon man fell after he was created, no one knows. No one can tell. I have heard people say that man fell the same day that he was created. I don't believe that. And there are two reasons why I don't believe that. First of all, there was the naming of all the animals. Look at Genesis 2, verse 20. "And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowls of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him." In other words, there was a time, a period of time, in which every animal, every beast, every bird appeared before Adam, and he named them. That took some time. And then there was the formation of Adam's wife, Eve. There was a time when God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and the time when he took Eve from the side of Adam. So I do not believe it was the same day that he was created. However, how long he stood is really not important. What's important to me tonight is how he came to fall, and the consequences surrounding that fall. Now let's look at verse 1. Let's see if we can go through these verses and ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made," Genesis 3:1. "And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, we're going to learn something here if you listen carefully. There's been much written and much said about the serpent, whom Satan used to tempt Eve. It was Satan who tempted Eve. And he used a creature called the serpent. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now then, God may be referring here to Satan being crafty and cunning. That's what the word means. He may be referring to Satan, who is called that old serpent, the devil. But anyway, some say that when it says he was more subtle, John Gill reported this, that they said he was more naked. That is, Eve wouldn't have stood and talked to a bear or to a kangaroo or to a baboon because of the difference in her and this bear or baboon. That he didn't have as much hair as the other animals, this serpent, this creature. Others say this means he was more beautiful, that she was attracted toward him because he was so much more beautiful than all the other beasts of the field. But I ask this question. Wouldn't it seem strange to you that Eve would stand and talk to an animal anyway? Wouldn't that seem strange? Animals don't talk. Animals don't talk now, and animals didn't talk then. And wouldn't it seem strange to you that Eve should stand and talk to an animal? I don't believe she would have. I don't believe Eve could have been tempted and drawn down by an inferior creature. God said over here when he made Adam and Eve that they were to have dominion over all the beasts of the field, over every creeping thing. She had dominion over these things. But this person to whom she was talking, this creature, whoever this was, she was not horrified, she was not bewildered, she was not amazed when he spoke to her, because she readily replied to him. He addressed her, and she, without any being upset or disturbed, stood and talked to him. Now then, here's a clue. It's very probable, and not only probable, but highly possible, and I believe almost certain, that good angels appeared in Eden's garden to Adam and Eve in one form or other. Now, we know there's the Lord God, and that angels were created before man. And we know that angels appear on this earth. There were two angels that came in human form and appeared and talked to Lot and came into his home. And he closed the door and he fed them. These angels talked to Lot, and he was not amazed. They said they were angels of the Lord, and they came and talked to him. And all the way through the Scripture, we have messengers from heaven coming down here and appearing in human form. And also the Bible talks about the cherubims and the seraphims, S-E-P-R-A-H, a seraph. A seraphim is plural of seraphs, and is a good possibility that when this creature appeared to Eve, that it was a seraph. It is a good possibility. The reason she wasn't amazed is because she had talked to these messengers from heaven before. They were superb creatures and outstanding creatures. And Satan, turn with me to the book of Job. Satan, when the angels of God came together in the presence of the Lord, Satan appeared with them. In Job 1, Satan appeared with them. Now, we know Satan was an angel. He was called the son of the morning. How beautiful, how superb he was, how superior he was, how outstanding he was before his fall. And what is to prevent, if he could enter the Apostle Peter and speak to our Lord? Did he not do that? Our Lord said when Peter spoke to him once, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And our Lord said to Peter, "Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee." It's not you talking, Peter, it's Satan. What is to prevent him from taking the most beautiful creature, whether it be a creature of heaven and earth together, or a creature of heaven or a creature of earth, and entering that creature and dominating that creature and speaking to Eve? In Job chapter 1, verse 6, "And there was a day when the sons of God," and that's the angels of God, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said, 'Satan, whence comest thou?' And he answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it.'" There's no problem at all here that Satan wasn't on this earth when Adam and Eve were here. Here he is, right here. He's right here in the garden. And with his power and with his ability and with his craftiness and with his cunningness, Paul wrote over there in Corinthians and says that Satan transforms himself into what? An angel of light. You know what it said? And his ministers are ministers of righteousness. So what you have here, you don't have a snake wrapped around an apple tree. And you don't have some hairy beast wandering through the forest on four legs, stopping and talking to Eve. She's not that dumb. Eve was a brilliant, brilliant, beautiful, superior creature made in the image of God. Now, the only one who could attract her attention so as to discuss something on this level with her would be a superior creature, a creature equal with her, a creature that did not alarm her and did not frighten her. Some spiritual being that appeared to her. And you won't find any better light on that serpent than I just gave you. Now, I've looked into this thing enough, and I've never been satisfied with this thing of, of a snake look prettier before he became a snake. Now, when God put the curse on this creature that was used by Satan, there's a good possibility he became the snake, as we know it, because Scripture said, "Dust thou eat, shall eat all the days of thy life," and so forth. But the curse was upon Satan, and that the Son of God should bruise his head. But what you have here is Eve, and she was near this tree of good and evil. She was close by. She was away from her husband. They weren't together. And Satan appeared to her in the form of this being, this creature. And the only way I can describe this is simply to say that Eve had had communication before with heavenly messengers and heavenly angels and heavenly beings who had appeared and talked to them as God appeared and talked to them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's listen to what he says. "And he said to her, Hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, as I say, evidently she was alone, because he didn't address Adam. No mention is made of Adam. None whatsoever. He didn't address Adam. He was talking to Eve. And in all probability, she was near that tree at this time looking at it. Curiosity or whatever it was, she was near this tree. I can't say certain that she was, but everything that transpired here, she took of it and ate of it right there. Didn't say the next day or they went on a journey or he led her to it. She was there evidently looking at it, and he spoke to her. And this is what he's saying now. He's saying this: is it true? Can it be possible that God has said to you that you shall not eat of, some say, any tree of the garden or every tree of the garden? Here's what Satan is saying to her, this creature, This supernatural being. He's saying, you are a superior creature. The whole earth is supposed to be in subjection to you. But you're not totally free. You're not totally superior, for there's an area where you are not free. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree? Is there an area where you are not permitted? Is there an area where you are not allowed? Is there a place where God won't let you come? Is there something God's keeping from you? Is it possible that God has something he's not letting you have? You mean that there's a tree that you're not allowed to have? Then you're not totally free. You're not the superior creature you think you are. Is this true? Is what he's saying to her. Yea, hath God said, is this true that you are not to eat of every tree of the garden? Is this true? Now listen to what she replied. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. God's not keeping all the trees from us. But, verse 3, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now she quoted the commandment almost correctly. I know a lot of people put the emphasis on the fact that she said, neither shall you touch it, but I think she's saying this: if a person reaches out and takes something, his intention is to eat it. If he's going to touch it, he's probably going to eat it. And she quoted it correctly. Now, listen to the serpent. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. This was in direct contradiction to the divine word. He's saying this: this is just a threat. This is just a threat. God will not carry it out. This is only to keep you in subjection. God doesn't really mean this. Doesn't Satan operate that way today? You mean to tell me that God is going to bring all the world into judgment at a great white throne? You mean to tell me that God is going to separate the sheep from the goats and all who believe on Christ are going to heaven and all who don't believe are going to hell? You mean God is going to send people to hell to punish them with infinite justice and everlasting torment? God doesn't really mean that. You shall not surely die. That's not what God means at all. You shall not die. Now listen. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof. Now we're going to understand something about man's fall as we look at this. This is what God knows. God knows all things. And he knows this, that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, here's what he's saying. God knows all things. And there are things that God's keeping from you. He knows that if you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open. Not the natural eyes. She could see. But he means the eyes of your understanding. God's keeping you in the dark. God's keeping you in the dark. And he knows that when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open, your understanding will be enlightened. You don't know what evil is, do you, Eve? She didn't know what evil was. She never encountered evil. Really, Eve, you don't know what good is. You have nothing which to compare it. God is keeping you from a greater understanding by not letting you know what evil is and what good is. Now, God's got you in the dark. God knows this, that when you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like God yourself. You're going to be like God, great person, great as the mighty angels. You're going to be under no control. You're going to be inferior to no one. You're going to be equal or superior to God. And he indicated that he knew whereof he spoke. He knew things she didn't know. And he did. He did know things she didn't know. He knew what evil was. He was the first evil person. She's talking to someone here. Now, Satan, I hear preachers and church members talking about resisting the devil, and that's what Scripture says, and whip Satan and throw him out of the church and all this. Now, let me tell you something. Eve was a brilliant woman, and Eve was a choice creature of God, and she was a superior creature, but she had met her match here. She had met Satan, and crafty and cunning, and he stood there and talked to her, didn't alarm her at all. He's just simply saying this, that God's got you in the dark. You're in subjection. This is what we're hollering about today. Everybody wants a free will. Everybody wants to be free. Free of God. Free to make your own decisions, Eve. If you eat of this tree, God knows that you're going to get out from under his control and out from under his dominion. You're going to be smart as God. You're going to be wise as God. You're going to be as intelligent as God. You're going to be like, you're going to know what evil is. Eve, you don't know what evil is. See, God's keeping something. You don't even know what evil is. You're going to know all about good and evil. You don't know anything about those subjects. And she didn't. She knew nothing about evil. She never encountered it. Now, here's something that I'd never thought of in my life till today in looking this over. And I can't prove this, but this is what I believe. The next verse says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you know what Satan did? He took that tree and ate it. That's what he did. I'm just as sure of that as I'm standing here. That as he stood and talked to her, she said, God said we may not eat of this particular tree. If you eat it, you'll die. Now he says, Eve, you'll not die. You'll not die. God knows when you eat it, you're going to be as gods and know good and evil. Watch, Eve. I'm not dying, am I? Am I dying, Eve? No, he's not dying. He's not going to die. He's an eternal creature. Am I dying, Eve? She saw it was good for food. This is good, Eve. And you're going to have your eyes open. God's got you in the dark, Eve. God's got you in subjection. That things you don't know anything about. Now you eat this fruit, and your eyes will be open. So she saw three things. She saw it was good for food. It appealed to the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And it was a tree desired to make one wise. What did John say in 1 John 2, verse 15, 16? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three things that Eve, that appealed to her right there. That's the foundation of sin and evil. It appealed to flesh. It was good for food. It appealed to the eyes, and it appealed to the pride. I want to be like God. And it says, when she saw those three things, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now then, here's something I've always wondered about. Why didn't she holler? Why didn't she realize then instead of later that she was naked? Why didn't she realize something traumatic had happened? Because it hadn't. It hadn't. And here's the reason. When she took that fruit and ate of it, I'm saying this, probably nothing happened. Nothing at all. Because it was upon Adam eating the fruit that the fate of man depended. Eve was not the federal head of this race. Adam was. Now, if Eve, not the woman, but the man was the federal head, it was after Adam ate that their eyes were open and they saw they were naked. If Eve only had eaten the fruit, it would only have affected her. It would never have affected Adam and never would have affected me. God would have made another woman. Turn to 1 Timothy 2. Now, you think about this a little bit. And this has been a real problem with me through the years. Why didn't, when Eve, they didn't eat at the same time. I don't even think Adam was with her when she ate it. I don't believe Satan was around when she gave it to Adam. She found Adam and gave him that fruit. She said, nothing's happened to me. That's what Satan said to her. Look, he ate it. Nothing's happened to me. I'm not dead. See, God's deceived you. And she ate that fruit and nothing happened. Because she wasn't the federal head of the human race. God didn't create her. He took her out of the man. God didn't bring her out of the dust of the ground and make her the head of the race. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Timothy 2:12. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Adam was first formed, and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam was not deceived. Satan didn't deceive him. His wife gave him that fruit. And when the script, turn back to Genesis 3 and watch it now, and listen to this. It said, and when the woman saw that the tree appealed to her flesh and was good for food, Satan evidently had shown her it was. When did she see it was good for food? After he showed her it was good for food. And it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise. He says she saw that. She understood that. That's what she believed because somebody had convinced her of it by eating it himself. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. And he did eat. Now watch verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. That's when it happened, when Adam ate of the fruit. That's when it happened. Adam ate, and the human race fell in Adam. As in Adam, all men die. By one man's disobedience, death, and judgment, condemnation passed upon all men. This is the only way that you can account for the fact that this woman, deceived and tempted of Satan, ate this fruit and then gave it to her husband. He was not there to object. He was not there to offer any resistance. He was not in subjection to her. She was not his spokesman. He was the head. And he wasn't a mealy-mouthed individual. Adam was in God's image. He was holy and upright and without sin. And Eve brought him the fruit, and he ate of it. And the eyes of them both were opened then after Adam ate. Now watch it. Their eyes were open. Not like Satan said, to advance knowledge. Not like Satan said to pleasant, profitable, promised things. Their eyes were open to things distressing. They saw that they had been deceived. That's what they saw. Their understanding came to them that they had lost communion with God. Their eyes were opened, and they understood and realized what blessings they had lost. We know that because of the next step that they took. They began to, it says, they knew they were naked. Now, I want you to see something here. Adam and Eve felt something they never had felt. And it's something that is the plague of the whole human race right now. It is something that is the source of 90% of the emotional illness in this country. They felt what they had never felt before. G-U-I-L-T. Guilt. Adam and Eve were naked all along. And yet, they felt no guilt. Now, after they'd eaten this, and the eyes of their understanding was open, they felt something they'd never felt. They felt guilt. Why? They were naked before. That's not the cause. It was a nakedness of soul. They were stripped of glory. They were stripped of honor. The robe of purity and the robe of innocence had been stripped from their souls, and they were ashamed. That's what happened. Now, when a person is saved by God's grace and is robed in the righteousness of Christ, it's not these bodies that Christ has robed in his perfect righteousness. It's our souls. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, had stripped from them the robe of purity, the robe of innocence, the robe of righteousness, the robe of holiness. When Christ comes, he puts it back on. And there is in Christ no guilt. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. Adam and Eve, their eyes were open. What happened? And they realized they were naked, not of body. That's not what they realized. That's not their trouble. They use it as an excuse. But what their nakedness was a nakedness of glory, of innocence, of purity. Their souls had been stripped. And they were ashamed. They were trespassers. They were traitors to God. They had violated the law of God in whose garden they were walking. They became something they never were before. Sinners. And they experienced something they never knew before. Guilt. They had done wrong. And they began to try to cover themselves with leaves. But it was an inward damage that was done, not an outward damage. They lost spiritual life. They lost purity. Everything else was unchanged. On the outside, even their bodies were unchanged. But their souls were twisted. And their minds were twisted. Their affections, they fell out of God. They fell out of purity and fell into themselves. And they became partakers of an evil nature. They had gone from being partakers of a divine nature that knows no guilt to partakers of an evil nature, a fleshly nature, that's all it can know is guilt. They were naked in soul. They had all about them stolen goods. They were trespassers on God's territory. Therefore, they were guilty. Here's a man with a watermelon patch. Fella comes down the road, two fellas, at night, and they crawl under the fence. And they're going out about through the watermelon patch. And they hear a noise. Wait a minute, what's that? They're guilty. They're trespassers. They got no business being there. And they know they got no business being there. And Adam and Eve now, they didn't feel that way before, but here they were on God's territory, trespassing in God's place. They were guilty. They felt that guilt. And they tried to cover the outside and make up for the nakedness on the inside. It wouldn't work. And then verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day in the garden. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking in the garden in the evening. They have, you know, evidently this sin took place in the morning or noon, but this was the afternoon. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now, instead of rejoicing, instead of coming and fellowshipping with God, they ran and hid. They felt something else they never felt before. Fear. Fear. Adam and Eve had never feared God before. They never had any reason to fear God. And when a man is saved, when he's brought to Christ, a vital union with Christ, perfect love casteth out what? Fear. And he runs to God. They'd never felt shame before. They'd never felt guilt before. They'd never felt fear before. But all of these things were caused by sin. Shame was caused by the fact that they were trespassers. They were robbers of God that tried to take God's place. Guilt came because everything was out of perspective. Fear came and they ran from God. Another thing they did here, Adam lost wisdom. Now you just stop a moment, and I had to remind myself of all this all the way through this thing. Here was Adam and Eve doing a very foolish thing. Trying to hide from God. Now, he was smarter than that. Trying to hide from God. This was foolish. Adam was a wise man. Adam knows that trees can't hide from God. Adam was created in the image of God. But here he is acting foolishly. See what sin does? You see what rebellion does? You see what turning from the Word of God does? It brings you into a state of guilt, a state of fear, a state of shame, and a state of foolishness to try to hide from God. Adam bears no resemblance here to the creature we talked about over here that's naming the birds and naming the beast and naming the flowers. And there's no here's a silly, foolish, ignorant fella down behind some trees in a garden trying to hide from an omnipotent, omnipresent being. Yeah, his eyes were opened, all right. And he saw something he never saw before. Verse 9 tells us what he saw. Verse 9, God said, Adam, where art thou? Now, you notice A-R-T is in italics, supplied by the translators. Adam, where thou? Now, this wasn't so much a question as a statement of pity, a statement of fact. Adam, look at where you are. Look at where you are. That's what it said. Adam, where thou? Look at where you are. Adam, once the favorite, once the chief creature, once the companion of the living God, once walking in wisdom and happiness and glory and honor, look where you are. Look how you've fallen by questioning God's Word. Look how you've fallen by putting a question mark on God's law. Look where you've fallen by trying to live without God. By trying to live without God. Now listen to Adam. Adam, look where you are. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That wasn't the reason he hid, because he was naked. He'd been naked ever since God created him. That wasn't why he hid. He was naked before and he had no guilt. He was naked before and he had no fear. He had no shame. But now it's a different nakedness. And it's something he still doesn't see. And it's something 90% of the people in this world don't see. His soul was naked. That was his trouble. His soul had been stripped. The honesty and holiness and innocence and beauty had been stripped from his soul. And that's what was naked. That's what caused him to do foolish things. That's what caused him to run and hide from God. The soul nakedness expresses itself in this outward behavior without natural affection. That's because of soul nakedness. Implacable, lovers of self more than lovers of God, liars, covetousness. That's because the soul is naked, not the body, it's the soul. He was right. He said, I was naked and I hid. But it wasn't outwardly. It was a nakedness within. Stripped. Laid bare. And then in verse 11. Now it's confession time. It's time for honesty if Adam's got any left, but he hasn't. God said, who told you you were naked? Who told you that? How'd you find that out? God's still dealing with him as he spoke to God. He said, I was naked. But now that's not why he hid, because he was naked the day before and he wasn't hiding. But God deals with him on the same plateau in which he answered. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? Now, again, God doesn't ask men questions for information. God knew that he'd eaten. But God asked this question to bring Adam to the place of conviction and confession. This is necessary to deal with any man in grace, to deal with any man in mercy. But Adam refuses to bear the blame. Now, I want to show you human nature here. There's something else Adam never knew that came out right here. I watched this all the way through this thing. Now, first of all, something Adam didn't know when he walked with God. He didn't know guilt. And I say if we walk in Christ and are free in Christ and redeemed in Christ, we can be delivered from the guilt that plagues this whole world. In Christ, I have no guilt. In Christ, I have no guilt. And you're missing a blessing that you could enjoy if you'd claim your inheritance, which you have in Christ. My nakedness has been covered by the blood of God's Son. I have no guilt. Adam knew fear. He'd never known fear before. He ran from God. I have no reason to run from God. No reason whatsoever. I'm in Christ, holy and unblameable. There's no reason why I can't boldly at any time come into his presence and say, Father, Father. God is not my enemy, he's my Father. And something Adam and Eve never knew before crops out right here. Hatred. Hatred. Now you watch it. Listen to it. And the man said, verse 12, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. He didn't say my wife. He didn't say my beloved companion. He didn't say, as he should have, well, I'm the guilty one. I protect my wife. I shield her. It wasn't her fault, Lord. It's all my fault. No, God says, how come you know you're naked? That woman, see the hatred? You see the malice? That woman. Oh, I tell you, sin divides friends. Sin divides husbands and wives. Sin makes a person turn on a friend. This is the way human beings act when they're caught in a violation of God. Russell did it. Of course, I was with him, and we robbed the bank together, but Russell's fault. That's the way we do. And that's what Adam, that woman, this is not Adam. This is not the man of holiness, the man of compassion, the man of love, the man created in the image of God. Adam, who told you you were naked? That woman. Watch it now, he hates God too. That woman that you gave to be with me. It's all your fault, God. It's all your fault. I hear people asking this, but they think this is real smart. I was in a church not long ago, and a preacher asked this question. Why did God allow man to fall? See who's getting the blame there? Why did God allow? The woman you gave me, if you hadn't have put the woman here, and if you hadn't have given her to me, I wouldn't be where I am. It's really your fault. A man boasts about he wants free will. You talk about free will. Okay. Adam had a free will. And God left him in the hands of his free will. Now, we're always hollering about free will. All right, Adam fell. You say, why didn't God stop him? Hold on now. You want God to stop him now. He's got a free will. You can't have both. You can't have Adam with a free will and God stopping him. That'd violate his will, Charlie, wouldn't it? Man has a free will. Adam had a free will. All right. If here Satan talks to her and says, you want to be like God? Yeah, I want to be like God.
You don't want to be in subjection to God? No, I want to be my own God. God speaks up and says, hold it, Adam, don't do it. I'm not going to let you do it.
We don't want that. We want Adam to have a free will. And that's what God let him have.
That's free will. Go right ahead, Adam. I'm staying out of this. I'm not going to violate your will. Here I am. I've already told you the way to walk. Now Satan's over there whispering something else. Now you choose between him and me, and Adam chose. Now then, my free will's been restored in Christ. Now this preacher right here and you people out there have a free will who are regenerated. I can walk with my God. Here's his word. Or I can walk contrary to it. Now he'll meet me down the road if I do, but I can do it. I can do it. God's not going to wrap me up in chains and say, you can't do this and can't do the other, because I can't. I know good from evil. And Adam did. But Adam, after that fall, lost his free will. He became the servant of sin. He became in bondage to sin. He was free to do what? Evil. Not good. Just like the Ethiopian's free to be black and the leper's free to be spotted. And listen to the woman. And the Lord God said, woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, it's confession time now. Do you hear anybody saying, against thee and thee only have I sinned? Lord, have mercy. No. The woman says, well, I'm really pure and holy. But this person, Satan, tricked me and led me astray. The serpent beguiled me. That's the woman's way. I want to read you something Solomon said over here in Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. I want you to turn over. This is human nature. Adam, something that Adam never knew before was hatred, blaming, putting the blame on somebody else. And you got to hate a person to put the blame on them. When it comes time for, when payday comes, if you want to shift all of the responsibility from yourself and put it on someone else, man or God, you've got to have a lot of hate for that person. And that's exactly what Adam did. First of all, he said, that woman. And the woman said, that serpent you made. I'm holy, God. She said, I'm pure, but he beguiled me. He beguiled me. Now listen to Solomon. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 27, behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, weighing one thing after another, counting one by one, find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they've sought out many inventions. Their hearts were not broken. They were rebellious. They turned on one another. Now verse 14, God pronounced a curse on the serpent. And verse 15, he said, he promised the Savior, I'll put enmity between thee and between thy seed and the woman's seed. He shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Our Father, we thank thee for being able to be here tonight. We love to read thy word. We don't know anything in ourselves. Not a thing. We've got to be taught. And we want to, thy word is so deep and rich and precious. We want to be students. Not just of the cold letter of the law and the word, but we want to be students of Christ and of thy mercy and thy grace in Christ. We want to see where we were involved and what happened and what we are now. We can look at Adam and we can see what happened to him in sin. And we can look at our second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we've been restored. We have no fear in thy presence because of Christ. And our souls have been robed in his spotless, pure righteousness. There is no sin. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He presents us holy and unblameable in thy sight. No reason for us to run and to hide. Because thou art our God and hast taken up thy abode within us. Give us.